What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose have I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, we ask that you, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, would give us hearts ready to receive your word. We pray you would bless your word, that you would bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of it, Lord, to our edification and to the magnification of your name. Amen. In our scripture reading this evening from John chapter 12, we read that Jesus had done many signs among the Jews, and a few, you know, believed in him, but most did not. Why did many refuse to believe? Well, John explains to us from Isaiah's prophecy the reason that they did not believe was precisely because God had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, and he would heal them. In other words, God had previously decided that he would not save them. Therefore, he hardened their hearts to reject the signs in order to ensure that his decision would stand. If you sense the difficulty in this, if you sense the difficulty of God hardening men so that they will not be saved in spite of the signs, then you can easily understand the apostle's point in this text. Remember back in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9, he stated his grief concerning his kinsmen, according to the flesh, Israel, because they were cut off from Christ, who is God over all, meaning then that the Jews are cut off from God. Therefore, being cut off from God, the apostle showed that the Jews demonstrated that God's word stands, because all along, not all Israel was Israel. And the difference between them was this: God loved some and God hated others. At this point, our sinful human minds cry out, that's not fair. Or, as the objection in this text reads, is there unrighteousness with God? Now, the apostle in verse 14 denies that accusation and then demonstrates the truth of his denial in verses 15 through 17, concluding in verse 18 with a summary that God shows mercy and hardens according to his own will. The main point of this passage is that God is righteous in all his ways. He has mercy on whom he wills. He hardens whom he wills. We will proceed along those three points. Number one, God is righteous in all his ways. Number two, God has mercy on whom he wills. And number three, God hardens whom he wills. We take up our first point from verse 14. God is righteous in all his ways. This is simply the converse of the apostle's denial of the accusation. The accusation is this: what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The apostle then vehemently denies that that is possible. The New King James translates it as certainly not, with an exclamation point. Literally, may it never be. Some translations even will say, God forbid, trying to show you the strength of the denial. It is the mark of the fallen mind to complain against God, is it not? But it is the mark of the redeemed mind to attempt to submit to the goodness of God in everything that he does and not raise a complaint against him. It is remarkable that in our humanity and in our sinfulness, we are quicker to launch an accusation against God than we are to think that the blindness or the misunderstanding or the error would be on our end. You know, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told the parable of a landowner, and you remember it. The landowner, he hired laborers, paying them one denarius for one day. As it happened, that landowner also hired other laborers throughout the day, some late in the morning, some at midday, some into the afternoon, and some even right up before the end of the day. When the end of the day came, he paid them all one denarius. Those who came first thing in the morning made the same amount as those who came just before quitting time. Naturally, those who had begun early in the morning and labored all day complained, because the latecomers, those who had barely labored at all, received the same wage. The landowner answered them, saying this, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" This parable illustrates the problem that the apostle is dealing with, and it illustrates the problem of complaining against God. When we accuse God of unrighteousness, we are judging him by our own sinful standard. We think, let's be honest, we think that he ought to do things our way. God answers to us, so we think. But God's answer to us is this: "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil against me because I am good?" You see, if it is lawful for a landowner to do what he pleases with his things, how much more is it lawful for God to do what he pleases with his things? When it is suggested that God is unrighteous, when we feel that temptation in our hearts, we must ask, according to what standard? If we say that God is unrighteous, we must ask, what then is righteous? Well, you know that in the Bible, righteous is the opposite of sin. Sin, as you children know, is any want of lack of conformity or, excuse me, any transgression of or want of conformity unto the law of God. Sin is breaking God's law, going against God's will. Righteousness, then, is keeping God's law and conforming to God's will. What the Apostle Paul assumes here but doesn't state is that God is righteous whenever he conforms to his own will, because that's what righteousness is. There is no standard of righteousness other than that which conforms to the will of God. So, God is righteous whenever he acts according to his own will. And when humans accuse God of any unrighteousness, they are judging him according to the standard of their own minds, of their own will. In other words, man puts himself in the place of God and puts God in the place of man. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, "Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." He will go on to prove this denial. But for now, let us understand this. God is not subject to our wills, nor is he subject to our reasonings or our complaints. God always acts according to his own righteous will. Therefore, God is righteous in all his ways. This leads us to our second point. God shows mercy on whom he wills. And this is in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 is a quotation from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. It will help us to understand the apostle's point if we review the context of Exodus 33. Recall that Israel, after the giving of the law, had sinned against the Lord, committing idolatry with the golden calf. Moses, as was commendable, interceded on behalf of Israel and sought to make atonement. It's interesting, it reminds of the Apostle Paul saying that he wished he could be accursed for the sake of Israel. He was operating along the same lines as Moses back in Exodus 33. Moses was arguing with the Lord, as it were, to save the whole nation of Israel. He pleaded with the Lord to have the whole nation be saved. And it's at that point when the Lord answered him, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Observe two things about the Lord's answer to Moses. First of all, his goodness, which he says to Moses is displayed in his name. God's goodness is displayed in his showing mercy to whom he wills and showing compassion to whom he wills. Do you see that? God's righteousness, his goodness, is displayed to Moses, is displayed by God deciding according to his own will and not deciding according to Moses. The second thing is that God here with Moses maintains his absolute right to act according to his own sovereign will. He is righteous in himself. He does not need lessons on righteousness from Moses or me or anyone else. His righteousness is maintained when he acts according to who he is. And his will is free from any compulsion, from any obligation to any of his creatures. Observe now this result of God acting according to his own will. Verse 16 of our text says this: "So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." It refers to this whole matter of God's mercy. God's mercy to human beings does not depend upon human desires or human efforts. That's the meaning of him who wills and him who runs. It's not what man wants or thinks. It's not what man does or says. It depends upon God himself. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when men clamor for the necessity of man's free will, they seem to forget about the necessity of God's free will? And that's what God is asserting here. It is of God who shows mercy. You see, God's mercy is always free. God gives mercy to whom he wills. It always depends upon God who shows it and not upon man. Whether he desires it or strives for it, God's mercy precedes his desiring and striving. Now, here's a reason, beloved, why men complain against God. It's not always stated this way, but here is a hidden motive. We convince ourselves that this man or that man deserves God's mercy, but this other man does not. Even we, the recipients of God's mercy, will flatter ourselves, supposing that in some way or another, we must deserve God's mercy. God will always have his mercy be free and undeserved. Before we move on from verses 15 and 16, let's observe two additional things here. First, the very terms mercy and compassion indicate for us that God is always dealing with guilty and needy people. In this respect, all men really are equal. All men stand equally in need of God's mercy and compassion. Now, we can speak of God's mercy and compassion generally to all men. He makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the righteous as well as the wicked. He does not treat any man according to all that he deserves. If that were the case, sinners would be conceived and immediately pass into hell. He gives good things even to the reprobate. He is merciful in that sense. But the mercy which we are discussing here is a mercy that pertains to salvation. The kind of mercy that the Apostle Paul sees and makes him grieve for his brethren who lack it. That mercy God gives to some and withholds from others. Second, notice that what God does, please notice what God does not say in this verse. He does not say, "I will have mercy on those who believe." No, he says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. A man's willing or running, whether that be obeying or believing or performing any such thing, whether in the past or in the present or even in the future, is not the cause of God's mercy. Do you understand that if there were some other cause of God's mercy outside of God's own sovereign and free will, it would not be mercy. It would be obligation. It would be deserved. But God says it is not. God alone is the cause of his mercy. So we see that God, in giving mercy, works according to his own will. Therefore, he is righteous in all his ways. This brings us to our third and final point for the evening. God hardens whom he wills. This begins in verse 17. Some can swallow the camel that God righteously shows mercy to some, but then strain at the gnat with regards to God withholding mercy from others. But you must see that the latter is implied in the former. It is a logical necessity that if God gives mercy to whom he wills, and if God does not give mercy to everyone, it must follow by logical necessity God wills not to give mercy to some. Verse 17 says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Pharaoh is an example of one from whom God withheld his mercy. God bestowed mercy upon the children of Israel. He did not show that same mercy to Pharaoh. In truth, it should be easier for us to accept that God withholds mercy than it should be for us to accept that God gives mercy. But as it is, God gives mercy to whom he wills and withholds it from whom he wills. You see, all men equally deserve no mercy, and God would be entirely just and fair if he simply condemned all men. Now, this quotation to which the Apostle Paul appeals in verse 17 is from Exodus chapter 9. And the context there is right before the seventh plague, the plague of hail. And observe two things from these words. First of all, God's predestining of Pharaoh. And secondly, God's purpose in his predestining of Pharaoh. First of all, the predestining of Pharaoh. The Lord tells Pharaoh, "I have raised you up." He means to say that he gave him life. He orchestrated all the events of his life and everything concerning Pharaoh up to this point in Exodus chapter 9. He gave him a kingdom and power and a people. He sent him a prophet who commanded him to let his people go. He performed for him miraculous signs, and he hardened his heart so that he would not obey those signs. And he would not obey that prophet. You see, just as God sovereignly placed Joseph in Egypt to save many alive? God also sovereignly placed Pharaoh in Egypt, exactly where he wanted him, and for a purpose. And what was that purpose? The Lord tells us. Here is his purpose in predestining Pharaoh. The Lord says, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Don't suppose for a moment that God's withholding of mercy towards Pharaoh was necessitated by Pharaoh. Do you understand that? That just as we can say God's mercy is not obligated to the creature, so also we have to agree that God's withholding of his mercy is not obligated by the creature. God's withholding of his mercy is as free as his giving of that mercy. God is the first cause in both of them. But he does have a purpose in it. He wants to show his power, and he wants his name to be glorified in all the earth. You see, Pharaoh was God's foil so that God could flex his power and fill the earth with his name. God made Pharaoh and caused him to become a powerful ruler so that God could crush him and display his own power and glory. Here then is another reason why men complain against God. We don't really value his glory as we ought. If we really did value his glory, if God's name were uppermost in our affections, really, then we would never object when he did anything in order to show forth his glory. And we would trust him as the one who would be able to have the best plan to most glorify himself. So let us get a sense, a picture, a thirst, if you will, for God's glory. It is our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, is it not? And if God's glory is important to us, then we shall not want to complain at the means by which he obtains for himself that glory. Now, verse 17 of our text does not actually talk about, or mention rather, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, does it? But it's clear from verse 18 that's what this means. The accomplishment of God's purpose included the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So see, verse 18 says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Where did hardening come from? Well, from the story in Exodus chapter 9. Observe then the contrast between God's mercy and God's hardening. They are opposites. Both of them are according to his will. Both of them find their cause in God and not the creature. And note that it is God who hardens, just as it is God who shows mercy. It's an action, just like giving mercy is an action. It's something God does. God not only gives mercy to some, he also withholds it from some others. And the withholding of that mercy entails divine hardening. Now, this hardening to which Pharaoh was subjected refers to a spiritual dullness, an insensibility, an inability to do what is required. The objects of such hardening cannot respond favorably to God. Now, many have observed that in some places in Exodus, we find it being said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. No, that's true. In fact, Exodus says three times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It says another seven times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In other words, you see, in the first instance, Pharaoh was active in hardening his heart. And the next seven instances, he's passive in his heart being hardened. And then there are six instances that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We don't have time to pursue this evening, but for now, I want you to understand this. All three of those things are true, and all three of them are perfectly harmonious. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. All three of those things are true, and they all go together perfectly. For now, know this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he is the first in all of this. He is the first in the order and the first in the causes of this. Whatever hardening Pharaoh did subsequently come after God's hardening of Pharaoh. Going back to our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 4, you recall this is before the plagues, before the encounter with Pharaoh. And God declared that he would harden Pharaoh's heart before any of this happened. And he declared his reason for doing it, so that he would not let them go. You see, God is the first and the ultimate cause of Pharaoh's hardening. So as much as we'd like to get God off the hook here by saying Pharaoh deserved it and Pharaoh was this and Pharaoh hardened himself, we have to realize this, beloved. God's not on the hook. He is righteous in all his ways. He hardened Pharaoh because he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will. Let's not forget, though, that the apostle's point in appealing to Pharaoh here, he is dealing with the fact that the Gentiles were being added to Israel and the Jews were being cut off. He is saying that God was showing mercy to the Gentiles, and he hardened the Jews, even as we read in John chapter 12, so that they could not believe. And moreover, that God is perfectly righteous in acting this way, because in so doing, he's acting according to his own righteous will. Now, here is the point at which the sinful mind says, that's not fair. We might say that with respect to the Jews. We might say that with respect to the Gentiles. We might say that with respect to anyone. But then we're right back where we started, trying to judge God according to our standard rather than seeing and rejoicing in the power and glory of God's sovereign will. Beloved, God is righteous in all his ways. He hardens whom he wills, and he has mercy on whom he wills. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, your ways are too high for us. Your goodness, O God, is greater than our understanding, and your glory is worth more than we can imagine. Help us, O God, to see. Help us, O Lord, to hear. Soften our hearts that we may truly rejoice in your glory. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.